What do you think about that? The human brain is awesome. It functions 24 hours a day from the day we are born, only stops, and we are taking an exam or fall in love. Next one, thanks, Zonia. Dr. Daniel Amen says, and these people I'm talking about, I watch them on YouTube, all these neuroscientists and brain people and all this. Who remembers what I preached last time? Nobody? Dr. Daniel Amen says, your brain is the most complex, mind-blowing organ in the universe. It's only about 2% of your body's weight, yet it uses 20 to 30% of the calories you consume, 20% of the oxygen breathed, and 25% of the blood flow in your body. Awesome! And here's a story to prove how awesome your brain is. A friend's 9-year-old daughter came home from Sunday school and said, Mummy, guess what we learnt today? The mother said, what did you learn, sweetheart? Well, Mummy, we learnt that God made the sky and the sea and the trees and the fishes and all the animals. Well, Mummy, God made everything. But guess what? Before her mother could answer, the little girl continued, God made a man. And God saw the man was very lonely. So guess what, Mummy? The mother smiled. You tell me, honey. God decided to make a friend for the man. So God put the man to sleep, and when he was fast asleep, God took out the man's brain and he made a woman. My wife likes that joke. Now, apologies if you heard me tell that before, but I couldn't find a good brain joke. I found that one years ago and I looked on the, I Googled and I just couldn't find another one. So I said, well, they can hear it again. They can hear it again. Okay, next slide. Thanks, Sonia. Okay, I just want to recap for a couple of minutes on my last sermon I preached last month when Pastor Darren was away, and that was renewing your mind. I would have liked to have called it, because I was talking about the brain, renewing your brain, because what's the difference between brain and mind? I'll let you decide on that one. So neuroscientist David Eagleman, this is just a little summary of what he said, our brains are 3 pounds of jello-like material. He's been researching the brain for 20 years, I think he said. The brain is a relentless shapeshifter and it's constantly rewriting its own circuitry. Your experience of consciousness right now is unique to you. And it's different from everyone else's ever. That's why you wonder why your wife can't see eye to eye with you, and why you don't think exactly the same. Sometimes you go, how can they think like that? We're all unique. God says the very hairs on your head are numbered, doesn't he? Yeah, that's right. Okay, next slide, thanks, Sonia. Dr. Lara Boyd, brain researcher, says, what we know about the brain is changing at a breathtaking pace, and much of what we thought we knew and understood about the brain turns out to be incorrect or incomplete. This is what all the specialists and brain people and whatever were saying years ago. Most of it is incorrect or incomplete. Even when you're at rest thinking of nothing, your brain is highly active. Remember, lots of times people say, oh, you only use 5% of your brain. I watched a show where they actually wired people up and they had them doing things and their brain was using different parts all over the place. And they said, see, it's 20% being used here and blah, 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 blah. So, yes, every time you learn a new craft or skill, you change your brain. That is neuroplasticity. These changes are not limited by age. Woohoo! Good news. When you leave this room today, your brain will not be the same as when you entered. Think about that for a minute. Yes, thanks, Sonia. Neuroplasticity, also known as brain plasticity or neural plasticity, is an umbrella term which describes lasting change to the brain throughout the individual's life course. And next slide, thanks, Sonia. So the sermon today is the ultimate brain transformation. I actually wanted to call it the ultimate brain override, but I talked to my daughter in WA, my oldest daughter, and I gave her all these different titles, and she said, that's more scriptural, Dad. So we went with this one because my oldest daughter said so. Science journalist Carolyn Williams has written a book titled Override, Overriding the Brain, which is about her quest to avail herself of her brain's neuroplasticity and to change or rewire certain aspects of her own brain. She was going, hey, if there's neuroplasticity, I want to change my brain. She said, I get anxious. I worry. I want to change that. I can't focus a lot of times. I start on this, I go to that. I want to change that. I can't read maps. I said, well, that's all women, so... joking. Better say that. Better add that in. So, now, to achieve this, she's going, well, a lot of these, you know these things on your smart phones, tablets, and they say, look, buy this app and it'll fix up your brain and change your brain and rewire your brain. Well, apparently, they don't do all those things that they're saying to do. So they researched this at uni and they're going, what they're claiming they're doing, they're not doing. So she's going, who knows how to help me? You're all telling me that this neuroplasticity, that our brains can be changed, so I want to know. So she went and made herself a guinea pig at a few universities. One place she went to achieve this, she went to the Boston Attention and Learning Lab. She also went to Oxford and did another intensive thing there. But I don't have time to go into all the details about what happened. If you're going to be like me, I'm going to buy a book and I'm going to read what happened to her. But long story short, at the Boston Attention and Learning Lab, just that week she spent with those guys, they were able to retrain her brain to override the issues, the problems, the things she wanted changed. They were able to rewire certain aspects of her brain and to override them. That's what she called them. Not all the areas, so she went somewhere else for that. And there were some areas they said, we can't help you. When it come to reading maps, they said, look, you've got this little tiny bit in your brain. We can't do much with it. So she went off to Sweden or somewhere to try something totally different. Thanks, Sonia. So your brain's emotional circuits are connected to its thinking circuits. And it's interesting about thinking circuits. I was just listening to a podcast from this lady this morning about overriding the brain. And she was talking about the brain will just go off thinking its own little things. We understand that sometimes. You go, what on earth? Where am I going here? I'm heading off over here. I'm heading off over there. I don't want to be thinking about that. And at times I will just say, Lord, I need to bind up those thoughts and cast them out in Jesus' name because I need to focus on this, or I don't want those thoughts from my past life or whatever. Every time you override the urge to act with anger, upset, panic or sadness, you are actually rewiring your brain. In some ways it sounds like scripture, you know. The scripture's telling you your flesh wants to do this and your character and your personality and your background wants you to react this way. And the Bible says 180 degrees, react the other way. Because it all got me thinking, is it possible for us as Christians to have the ultimate brain override in our thinking without human intervention, without going to the universities and without all the scientists and without all these hooking you up to these machines? The ultimate brain transformation. Perhaps for many Christians we can begin with Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows they are futile. Psalm 55:2. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. Psalm 139:22-23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Our thoughts, even as Christians, can worry us, distress us, disrupt our immune system and make us ill, cause us to have sleepless nights or breakdowns, etc., etc. I remember a pastor friend of mine had a nervous breakdown. Wouldn't be the first one. So, you know, it happens to our anxious thoughts, our troubled thoughts, our futile thoughts. Every day, there are a lot of influences at work on our brains, like the world, the flesh, and the devil. You often hear me say that. On top of which, science says we have to contend with our own brains, which take in everything around us. Even while you're not realizing it a lot of times, it's taking on things around you. Your brain is just absorbing everything. So our brains will take in things and our brains can influence us at inappropriate or appropriate times, which may be good or may be bad. How often have you said to yourself, after something happens, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. And yet, you know, you might say, I prayed this really nice prayer this morning, like I pray all the time. Lord, transform, Lord, I want to be renewed by the transformation of my mind. I want my mind transformed and renewed. It's in the Bible. I'm praying it. But you've actually got to look at that whole scripture, because it gets back to what my wife says about the Bible is full of recipes. If you don't do the whole recipe, then you don't get the meal. So sometimes you've got to have a look at that. Okay. So that's the brain just taking us off. Thanks, Sonia. So where to start in the Bible? And I tell you what, I had more trouble with this sermon than any sermon I've ever preached, because I'm trying to take something from neuroscience and I'm trying to say, okay, in the Bible, how do we prove that in the Bible? Last time I preached, I said the neuroscientist is just basically saying, look, the Bible was right all along. But I guess you could start at Genesis and finish at Revelation. So trying to narrow this down to a few scriptures that help me put my point across about renewing the mind, the ultimate brain override, the ultimate brain transformation as Christians, trying to get this across. I don't know how many times I rewrote this. So I decided to start here, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Jesus Christ, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So who, if I said to you this morning, who are you? Who are you? The Bible says you're God's masterpiece. That's who you are. If I said, what do you do? The Bible just said it. The good things God has planned for you to do. Okay, good place to start, I think. Thanks, Sonia. Oh, you're up. She's good, this girl. She's my right arm when I'm preaching. I can't do without her. Okay, God's word. Psalm 119:15. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me and given me life. How often do we hear Pastor Darren say, get onto the Bible reading plan, it'll change your life. I love that. Revive me, God's word, revive me and given me life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, all of you here today, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. And I've got the next bit underlined. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So see, even if you get up in the morning, you get up, but you feel down, God's word is at work in you. If you say, God, this is how I'm feeling. I don't want that feeling. I want to override that feeling. I want to be transformed in the renewing of my mind over that feeling. I can rise above the flesh spiritually, God, because your word says so. Your word says that your word is indeed at work in me. Next slide. Thanks. Okay. Sin. Dear friends, I urge you. I love this scripture. This scripture, I just love this scripture. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. What do sinful desires do? Wage war against your soul. Okay. That's why we need to abstain from them. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. And we need to get this next bit in here as Christians. And the evil one cannot harm them. We come here and we sing about victory. We sing about Jesus defeating, being victorious on the cross. We sang this morning about hallelujah. And, you know, Jesus has done all this thing. He hung on the cross. He, you know, had the victory for me. And then I hear Christians, I hear pastors, I hear all sorts of people over the years say, oh, the devil's at work in my family this week. And I say to my wife, I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think that's scriptural. The devil might be trying to get at them, but the blood of Jesus should be protecting them. The salvation of Jesus Christ, he was victorious. Our victory lies in him. So the evil one cannot harm you. The only way the evil one can harm you is if you allow the evil one into your life. Other than that, you've got a barrier there, and that's called Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. Forgiveness and kindness. Luke 37 simply says, judge not and you'll be not judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Simple. Ephesians, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. No lies. I remember at another church years ago, might have been one of my own churches that I pastored, I preached a sermon about lies and telling the truth. And I had distraught Christians come up to me afterwards saying, but. If I tell the truth, sometimes I can upset somebody. Well, would you rather go to hell? Would you rather be cast into here? Would you rather? Revelation, I'm going to jump ahead. Revelation 21:8 says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, all liars. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And Colossians simply says, do not lie to each other. I can't believe over the years the lies that Christians have perpetrated to get their own way, undermining churches and undermining other Christians. And I used to say to Leigh, the devil doesn't need to go into the church. The Christians do it to each other. They undermine each other. They backstab each other. They have their own agendas. They have power trips. They do all sorts of stuff. Split churches down the middle and I don't know what not. And the Bible, the scary thing about lying is this. When it comes to liars, God does not differentiate between believers and unbelievers. Revelation says all liars. Jesus is very much for the truth. And I've had pastors go and say, oh, I want to do this. And I go, but it's against the law. You can't do this or you can't do that. You're breaking this, you're breaking that, you're doing that. And they go, nobody will know. And I've said, if we as Christians can't walk out that door in 100% truth, then what chance has the world got? The world has got no chance at all if we're happy to be a part of the lying culture of Australia. I just heard somebody, not a Christian, talking about the lying culture of America. I was watching this lady. She's written a book about it. And she's not even a Christian. She's just talking about, it's just, well, our politicians, are they 100% truthful? We have a lying culture. We never used to. What's happened to us? Okay, next slide. Thanks, Sonia. So to make sure we don't lie, let's have right thoughts. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true. Isn't that nice? Starts off with be truthful. Noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Anybody ever read Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? You need to read it. Every Christian should read that. Because I guess if I wanted to sum up Philip Yancey's book about what's so amazing about grace, he said the world can feed people, build them, build houses and do all sorts of things for people. The only thing the world doesn't dispense is what the church should be dispensing. The only thing is grace. We are saved by grace. We pass the grace on. That's what we do as Christians. If we're not doing that, who are we? We are God's masterpiece, called to do the things that he's called to do us, get us to do. Right speech. And this is a favorite scripture of mine. But unfortunately, I have to go back into my old Bible of 1989 or 90 or whatever it was, because it's all been changed in the later versions. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words. And see, sometimes we have to really try and, well, James talks about bridling your tongue, getting control of your tongue. We can control all sorts of things, but we can't control the tongue. We can control great ships, he said, and he hadn't even seen a great ship compared to the ships we have today that we can control. Aeroplanes, massive aeroplanes, we can control them, but he said we can't control the tongue. It's like a raging fire or something like that. Okay, next one, thanks, won't you? Trust in God. And we talk about it, and sometimes we have problems doing it. And we heard a testimony this morning about you just keep trusting in God. You just keep trusting. Even though everything's falling down around you, you just keep trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You all know this one. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God is our refuge and strength. Somebody gave this to Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob drove up from, Pastor Rob is our Samoan pastor, the other church we go to. We'll be there next week, sorry. He drove up with his wife when Leigh first got her cancer, and he gave her this whole psalm, Psalm 46, and she read that over and over and over and over through her cancer. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, we will not fear. Why won't we fear? Because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in what? Trouble. Thanks, Sonia. Prayer. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I've got a sermon on this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I guess summing that up is our lives need to be lives of prayer. And you know, you can pray anytime. You don't have to wait for a specific time. And I can remember when, I guess, we first become Christians, my wife would pray when she was doing the washing up. What an opportunity. I can pray while I'm washing up. Pray while you're cutting the grass. Pray while you're going for a walk. You can pray all the time. You can pray at all sorts of times. You don't have to wait for a specific time. Humility. Well, this is a big one. There's another scripture that says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I didn't put that one in. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, now this is what often will go against us in the flesh. This is a tough one. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Or another translation says, consider others above yourselves. Put other people up and put yourself. Stay down here. Don't knock people down and put yourself up. Build them up. Encourage each other daily. The Bible tells us to do these things. And what I'm trying to talk about is the ultimate brain transformation or override. Going 180 degrees from maybe what the flesh, what your personality, what your character wants to do, and doing what the Bible says. Maybe then we can get all that working for us. Thanks, Sonia. Here's another one of my favorite scriptures. I remember somebody in one of my churches coming to me one day and said, Keith, is any of the Bible not your favorite scriptures? Because every time you get up, you go, oh, here's another one of my favorite scriptures. I remember an old fella had his grandson got his Bible one day, and he said, Granddad, you've underlined every word in the Bible. How can you find anything? And he said, well, over my lifetime, I found they're all important. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You need that. Every Christian needs to get that scripture. This is a great scripture. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You walk out that door, your faith is a victory, your faith in Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As you walk out that door, your faith is a victory as you walk up that hill. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what you're feeling like. Doesn't matter if you feel, oh, well, I don't feel like it. Yeah, lots of times I don't feel like it either. But you just got to bring your back self here. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Take action. James. We had to go to James, didn't we? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Which reminds me of that little saying that somebody said, you know, you've just got to make sure you're careful sometimes how you pray to God. Because somebody went into their closet and they said, Lord, will I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt today? And God said to him, I'm your father, not your mother. You got to take action. What did you say, Folly, to her? Father and the mother. Do not merely listen to the word. This is a big one for us as Christians. We're always good at quoting it, aren't we? And, you know, one of the things they say is the pastors and the teachers and the preachers and the evangelists, they're going to be judged doubly hard because we're up here speaking the word. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Thanks, Sonia. New self. Wow, this is what we're heading for, aren't we? Well, I am. Maybe you're all there. Maybe I'm preaching to the converted. You've already had the ultimate brain transformation. And I'm up here all by myself saying, oh, I'm struggling to get there. I want to be there. I want to be that new person in Christ and renewed daily and daily and daily and going up there, not down here. So put on the new self there. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. To put off your old self, Ephesians 4, which belongs to your former manner of life. Another translation says your former way of life. Your former way of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put that off. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Next one's on you. Thanks. And this is a big one, I think, for us as Christians, because this is what I'm talking about. There's a whole, I think it might be Romans 8 that I'm always going back to. It talks about walking in the Spirit. This is talking about walking by the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we don't want to be under the law. And I think Romans talks about the flesh and following the law. Following the flesh and the law is death. And walking in the Spirit, following Jesus, is life. Obedience. And I think sometimes we sort of, as Christians, we sort of miss that. We think, oh, we're sacrificing this, we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing something else. I had somebody say to me the other day, talking about people running around doing this, doing that, and they said, you know, that's not going to get you into heaven. Christ died for you, for your spot in heaven. We need to be obedient. We need to be seeking the Lord and be obedient. We need to be, the Bible says in another spot, submit ye one to another. We've got another preacher coming up here, take over. Submit ye one to another. And, you know, the Bible tells us about encouraging each other and thinking about other people and that sort of stuff. Obedience. We just got to make sure that whatever we do is being obedience to God. Be a gracious servant. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Pretty clear, isn't it? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Love. And this is what the church is all about as well, isn't it? Above all, clothe yourselves with love, Because what does it do? Which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Conflict doesn't come out of love, does it? Conflict doesn't come out of grace. Conflict comes out of not having our brains rewired, I think. Conflict comes out of all this other stuff. Just comes out of the flesh, doesn't it? You go back into the Old Testament and, you know, right back with Adam and Eve, and you start to see all the fleshy contact and all the want this and wanting that and the first murder, Cain and Abel, and all that sort of stuff. None of that comes out of love. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Next one, thanks, Sonia. Well, I think I might get my iPad out and read this whole one here. I wasn't going to, but I think I got it set up ready to rock and roll. Therefore, I urge, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is what I preached on the last time I preached. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and this is the thing that I'm always praying this little bit, be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's what I pray all the time, and it just came to me in the last couple of days that God was saying, that's not the whole prayer you should be praying. And I said, I'm always saying, my wife says there's recipes here. And I didn't want to pray that first verse. This is what the first verse says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. That's the first part of the recipe. Why? Because this is your true and proper worship. Then, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And then the bit I always praying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now every morning when I go to pray this, I have to open my Bible, open my iPad up, and I've got this sitting there, and I pray the whole thing. Help me to do this, Lord. Then, once you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, I hear people so often say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God's will is. Well, here's the recipe. Then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what God says in the Word. That's what it says. Okay, and the NLT on that little bit there says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. There was something that Bill Newman said. Oh, yeah. He said, we're not Christian country clubs, churches. And I started to say to my wife over the years, I think the churches are starting to become like little social clubs, not impacting the world, just impacting what's going on within their church. And I used to say in the small towns that we lived in, I used to say to my congregation, if they close the pub down, will there be an outcry? Oh, absolutely. If they close the hospital down, will there be an outcry? Oh, absolutely. If they close the church down, will there be an outcry? Will people miss it? We need to be that church. This church needs to be the church that if we close down tomorrow, that we would impact somebody other than ourselves. That's the sort of church we need to be going to, and that's the sort of church we need to be. 1 Peter 4:3, you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. That's to don't conform. Don't conform to this pattern any longer. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. We've done all that. I told myself once, I got this scripture, there was, I think it might have been that one, and it said, you've spent enough time in your life. And if maybe some of you were born into a Christian family, I wasn't. My mum used to go to a Baptist church and sent me to Sunday school and youth group and that sort of stuff. But I wouldn't say I lived in a Christian family. My stepfather was an alcoholic. So I was in the world for a lot of years. And I mean, I learned a lot of stuff in the world that I'm not saying I bring them to church, but I learned a lot of stuff that helped me as a pastor. When you learn about people, that helps you as a pastor. people. I used to always say to my guys, when I had guys I'd be training up to do my job when I'm away, or training them up as leading hands, and they'd get all upset. Because I run powerhouses, I was a power station engineer. So when you're living in a mining community and the one source of power goes off, everything stops. No production, no town. And I've had ladies ring up and say, I had a cake in the oven. How am I going to warm my baby's bottle? And things like that. So we used to have one guy who was a great talker. If the power would go, well, when the power would go off, he'd go on the phone because he could tie people up for hours talking to them. And so while we ran around and got the power back on. So now I forgot the point I was making. But anyway, yeah. But you get to know people. That's what I was going to say. Yeah, when you're in an environment like that, you get to know the best and the worst of people. So, okay, what do we got now? Where am I? Next one. Oh, no, go back one. Yep. Getting ahead of myself. For the eyes of the Lord. This is a beautiful scripture. This is another favorite scripture of mine. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. So when you're going through trials and tribulations, just remember that God's got his eye on you. God's got his eye on you, and he wants to strengthen your hearts because your hearts are already committed to him. He wants to strengthen you up here. I pray that you may know his God's, I put that in there because I had to sort of summarize the scripture, otherwise we'd be here all day. I pray that you may know his, God's, incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, Christians, I want you to really get this. I want you to really understand this. What does it say? It's incomparable. There's nothing in the world, even the powerhouses I run, which were fairly big, and probably the smaller ones that Nathan puts in, they're incomparable with God's power. For us who believe, we need the power in the church. That's the sort of power our churches should be putting around, and it should be impacting everybody in here and out there. We need to get this and say, okay, the Bible says it. I believe it. His incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised. So the power that's available to us is the same power that God used or exerted to raise Christ out of that tomb. That's the power. That's what it says. The Bible says it. We got to start believing these things. We got to start doing these things and acting on them. I remember a pastor friend of mine that used to be, we used to be at Groote Eylandt. He used to be at Nhulunbuy. And we went over there for an Easter conference. And he worked heavily with the Aboriginals. And he said there was one old Aboriginal Christian there. One lady died. And he put the Bible on her. And he said, this is God's word. This has power. She needs to get back from the dead because God's word will bring her back from the dead. And whoop, up she got. That's the power we should be seeing in our churches. The Bible says so. Okay, you will keep in perfect peace to all who... Are you up with me? Isaiah, you will keep in perfect peace to all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. See, sometimes we've got to get that fixation and that focus. It was like that Carolyn Williams. She said she would start a job, and she works from home. She's a science journalist. She said, I would start a job over here. She said, I'd lay all papers out on the floor, and the next thing I'd find I'm off doing something else. She said, that's why I wanted this neuroplasticity to work for me. I needed the focus. And sometimes as Christians, it says there, you will keep in perfect peace to all who trust you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. Okay, we started off with anxious, troubled thoughts, and we end with peaceful thoughts. Next slide. Thanks, Sonia. I just want to summarize all that. Right. This is your report card. There are so many more things that could have gone in here. What I read before, be living sacrifices, that should probably be in there as well. And there's just, you know, I couldn't fit them all in. There's, you know, many of you are Christians, read your Bible, you know, they're all in there. Your report card, tick, tick, tick. You just got to see. Well, you get a tick for the first one. No, you are God's masterpiece before you do anything else. Value God's word. Sin, run. Make forgiveness and kindness a way of life. No lies. Right thoughts. Right speech. Trust God. Pray. Be humble. Exercise your faith. You know, what was hard for me when I got saved and I was in charge of a secular department, how to then start reprimanding people? Because, you know, when you're a new creation in Christ, your whole outlook on things, I went from being this, well, what did one guy used to call me? One place I worked, they called me the Führer. And I had a German guy working for me at Groot, very good friend of mine. He was a bodybuilder. If I was standing somewhere in the house, in the powerhouse, he'd walk in and grab me by the legs and lift me up like this. And one of my other very good friends came to work for me. And he said to my other mate, he said, you know, what was Keith like before? Because he's a Christian now. What was he like before? And he said, I'll tell you if you don't tell him. And he said, I won't tell him. And he said, well, they used to call him, the last place he was before he got saved, they used to call him the Führer. And my mate comes in and he goes, Mein Führer. He walked in to my office and I went, what? Then he told me the whole story. And my other mate come in and said, you said you wouldn't tell him. He said, oh, I just had to tell him. It was just too funny. Just too funny. So that's what happens. When you get saved, if you've come out of the world, there is a transformation. And I pray to God. I say, Lord, you've transformed my brain once. You've transformed me once. You can transform me again. I need more transformation. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Can we have the musicians up, please? Okay. Continuing on with your A+ report card. Take action. New self. Put on the new self. Walk by the Spirit. Obedience to God. This is the ones we read. This is where we had the scriptures. Be a gracious servant. Love equals perfect harmony. Do not conform and do not embrace the world. God's power is available to all believers. So if you want to have the ultimate brain transformation and brain override, we must become doers of the word. Sorry, I need to read my notes. We must become doers of the word and connect with God's power. This report card is the tip of the iceberg for Christians. The Bible tells us everything we need to do to live the true Christian life. Let's not just play at being Christians. Let's be Christians. Let's be followers of the way. Let's be followers of Jesus. We need to rise above the flesh and we need to walk by the Spirit. And this is my last scripture. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Let's stand and